Endurance for the meditation this morning, with God's help and desire, that we would read from the Acts of the Apostles, chapter number 3. The Acts of the Apostles, chapter number 3. Ljubavno želim da se pročita iz Djela Apostola, treća glava. Djela Apostola, treća glava. Now Peter and John went up together into the temple at the hour of prayer, being the ninth hour. And a certain man lame from his mother's womb was carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful, to ask alms of them that entered into the temple, who, seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, asked an alms. And Peter, fastening his eyes upon him with John, said, "Look on us." And he gave heed unto them, expecting to receive something of them. Then Peter said, "Silver and gold have I none, but such as I have, give I thee. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk." And he took him by the right hand and lifted him up, and immediately his feet and his ankle bones received strength. And he leaping up stood and walked, and entered with them into the temple, walking and leaping and praising God. And all the people saw him walking and praising God, and they knew that it was he which sat for alms at the beautiful gate of the temple. And they were filled with wonder and amazement at that which had happened unto him. And as the lame man which was healed held Peter and John, all the people ran together unto them in the porch that is called Solomon's, greatly wondering. And when Peter saw it, he answered unto the people, "Ye men of Israel, why marvel ye at this? Or why look ye so earnestly on us, as though by our own power or holiness we had made this man to walk? The God of Abraham and of Isaac and of Jacob, the God of our fathers, hath glorified his son Jesus, whom ye delivered up and denied him in the presence of Pilate, when he was determined to let him go. But ye denied the Holy One and the Just, and desired a murderer to be granted unto you, and killed the Prince of Life, whom God hath raised from the dead, whereof we are witnesses. And his name, through faith in his name, hath made this man strong, whom ye see and know. Yea, the faith which is by him hath given him this perfect soundness in the presence of you all. And now, brethren, I wot that through ignorance ye did it, as did also your rulers. But those things which God before had showed by the mouth of all his prophets, that Christ should suffer, he hath so fulfilled. Repent ye therefore, and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. And he shall send Jesus Christ, which before was preached unto you, whom the heaven must receive until the time of restitution of all things, which God has spoken by the mouth of all his holy prophets since the world began. For Moses truly said unto the fathers, a prophet shall the Lord our God raise up unto you of your brethren, like unto me. Him shall ye hear in all things whatsoever he shall say unto you. And it shall come to pass that every soul which shall not hear that prophet shall be destroyed from among the people. Yea, and all the prophets from Samuel and those that follow after, as many as have spoken, have likewise foretold of these days. Ye are the children of the prophets and of the covenant which God made with our fathers, saying unto Abraham, and in thy seed shall all the kindreds of the earth be blessed. unto you first, God, having raised up his son Jesus, sent him to bless you, and turning away every one of you from his iniquities. And as they spoke unto the people, just I read four more verses. And as they spoke unto the people, the priests and the captain of the temple and the Sadducees came upon them, being grieved that they taught the people and preached through Jesus the resurrection from the dead. And they laid hands on them and put them in hold unto the next day, for it was now eventide. Howbeit many of them which heard the word believed, and the number of the men was about 5,000. May God bless our reading, and let us kneel before our Lord in prayer. Dear ones, we're really thankful for an opportunity to come together. And we ought to really consider the backdrop of what had taken place here before Peter and John are going up into the temple at the hour of prayer, that Jesus had been crucified. Jesus was put to death. Jesus had risen. The resurrection had taken place. He showed himself for 40 days. The Bible tells us at one point 500 people saw him at once. There were witnesses of the resurrection of Jesus. And he was glorified. He had ascended into heaven. But he told his disciples, go and wait. In 10 days, the promise that I have made unto you, the coming of the Holy Spirit, the day of Pentecost, will be here. And you will be endowed with this power from on high. Go and wait. And they did this. And the Bible tells us in the previous chapter that the Spirit came and as a mighty roar, a rushing wind came in and laid upon them all. And it tells us the miracle that had taken place, that they had spoken in tongues, and people were in awe of what was taking place. Something unprecedented, never seen before in the history of mankind. A power that had descended that they knew nothing of. And Peter takes an opportunity as the people are standing in awe and looking, what is going on? And he preaches Jesus Christ to the people. And he has another opportunity here. As he goes into the temple at the hour of prayer, it tells us being it's the ninth hour. This is the hour. This is the hour that Jesus had, and I'm not saying that this is exactly means something here, but this was the hour that they had just witnessed maybe 2 months earlier, where Christ had given up his spirit. He laid his own life down. The darkness that had descended upon the entire earth when Jesus was upon the cross had lifted. And this is the hour that Peter and John, and tells us Peter and John. Now this is something new. Peter and John, we know they were disciples. There were 12 disciples. But you always heard Peter and Andrew, and it was James and John. So they had a friendship together in the past as disciples of the Lord Jesus. But now, as members of the mystical body of Christ, it was far more than just friendships. They were in fellowship one with another. James and John turns to Peter and John. They come together. Total opposites. Peter and John were complete opposites in every way. Yet we find them going together into the temple and it says that as they enter in, it tells us of the story that is very familiar to us all. A man lame, can't walk. It tells us here from his mother's womb, it means he's never been able to stand on his feet. We don't know, was he born that his legs were deformed immediately, that his parents knew that he could never be able to walk? Or was it that time of age that he's coming to, entering to that year old, when the parents are trying to teach him how to walk and he just can't stand? But regardless, it was from his birth. He could not walk. And so he needed assistance. He couldn't go make a living. He couldn't do anything on his own. He needed help. And that help was given to him. He was brought, carried to the temple. and laid at the gate, which is called Beautiful. We know that there was the wall, the holy of the separated the that middle wall of partition that kept the Gentiles from proceeding any further. And at that there was a gate. There's many gates, but this gate in particular was called Beautiful. It was a gorgeous gate. It was actually named Beautiful. And so they laid him at a place where people are going to be prone to throw him a nickel. Because after all, you're going into the temple to pray. So you want to have this closeness with God. So you think in your mind, I'm going to do something good. Here it is. Toss him a dollar or whatever it might be. I'm doing something good. Now I'm entering a little bit more boldly into the temple. I've just done a good deed. God's going to see. That's so wrong. It's so wrong. God doesn't look at our works to grant us his salvation. But that's the heart of man. That's how man operates. When do you ever see a beggar laying or at the doors of a bar? Those people aren't going there to think about a beggar. They're going there to think about themselves, right? So they placed him at a place where he's going to receive something. And this is how he fed himself, how he was able to support himself, and so on. And he asks alms of those that enter. And he sees Peter and John. They're about to walk in, and he says, he puts out his hand and asks them, "You have something to spare?" And it tells us that Peter and John both look on him, and they tell him, "Look at us." So apparently this man is looking down. He's not standing. He'd have to be looking up to see them. They're standing. And he's just at his hand extended is how we can picture this, because whenever the Bible gives us these details, we really need to, we can't imagine it exactly how it happened, but we can all form a picture designed for us to create a vision of what is taking place. And that's what's so beautiful about some of the descriptions that we receive in Scripture of what is taking place. And this man is sitting at the gate of a gorgeous gate of a dead religion, looking for help. And Peter and John said, "Look at us." And he looks up at them. And I'm sure his hopes were dashed when Peter says, "Silver, gold, have I none." And he must have really, then why are you telling me to look at you, right? The only thing I'm asking for is money. And you're telling me you don't have anything. He said, "But what I have, I'm going to give you." And he tells him, "In the name of Jesus Christ, not as by my own power." He didn't say, "Look on me, look on us, look, it is me." He says, "I want you to see that I'm just a man." And he's telling him, "In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk." And he extends his hand, takes him by the right hand. It gives us even details. The right hand lifts him up, and immediately his feet, his ankle bones, which were couldn't hold him, couldn't support him, have received strength. They're holding a man that they have never held before. And this man now is an equal with the others in a physical sense, that he can walk with them. And the Bible then gives us descriptions. He leaps up. He stands. He walks. Where does he go? He goes into the temple. He just heard. And we don't know. This is the temple. And it says they daily brought him. Did Jesus ever pass through this gate? Did he ever see this man here before? We know that Jesus went about doing good. Why wasn't this man doing? Did he ever do what blind Bartimaeus had done? He says, when he kept crying out, "Give me my sight." We don't know the history of what had taken place, but we know he was brought daily to this place where the disciples had gone many times before. We know that Jesus was in the temple many times. But now, this man is laid here. And Peter and John are coming in. And it tells us that he's walking. He's leaping. He's praising God. He now is suddenly, he feels himself in absolute fellowship with Peter and John. He's not looking upon them as a miracle worker. They were simply avenues through which they allowed the power of the Spirit of God to flow through them. They were conduits for the power of God. Brothers, sisters, we have to be conduits that the power of God would flow through us. No, not in the sense that I'm going to tell you I don't have any money, but I'm going to tell you stand up and walk. No. That apostolic authority had gone away with the apostles. That's a fact. It was there for the early church. But you know, because what would have happened? Just as today we see religions that are formed and based around the speaking of tongues, a miracle that had taken place, the focus is on the miracle and not the miracle giver. And that's what man does. If man is given the power to tell another man, stand up and walk today, all the glory would be focused upon him. God doesn't want his glory to be shared with anyone. And his disciples, his apostles, who had become apostles of the Lord Jesus Christ, were given an authority, and they were given the grace to humbly be able to have that power, to be able to raise someone from the dead, to do miracles that were never seen before, to do those things and never take credit or look at me. But that's what man does. That's what man is tempted to do. And so here we see that as he's walking, he's praising God. And they knew that it was he which sat at alms at the beautiful gate of the temple. And the people are looking. I just saw him. I might have just given him a dollar. What's he doing now? He's walking. He's never done this before. He's been here for years. And they're amazed. What happened? And it says that the lame man held on to Peter and John. And the people run together. They're greatly wondering. And so what does Peter do? What every man of God would do. He sees an opportunity. He seizes the opportunity. Now, when we look at the opportunity that is being afforded, this is not an opportunity that you're going to go in there and this is a bad time to be speaking about Jesus. They just put Jesus to death 2 months ago. They lied and they said that someone came and stole the body. Well, if you just think about that, the guard who was told to watch the tomb says that I fell asleep. Well, you know what? If he fell asleep, that is punishable by death. Those guards would never admit that they fell asleep. And everyone knows that. They said, we fell asleep and someone stole them. Well, are you allowed to fall asleep on watch? No. It's punishable by death. But they're freely saying, because they were paid off, a lot more money than it took for Judas to sell him to them. Well, so they speaking and spreading a lie. You're not allowed to preach in the name of Jesus. This isn't the time to preach Jesus. It's not. He's not popular then. And he's not popular today. And don't think that he is, because he's not. Jesus Christ, preaching Jesus as Peter seizes this opportunity to preach of the crucifixion, the resurrection, and the glorification when he was received up into heaven is not something that is apt to be preached today. The life of Christ is omitted in many circles today. The life that he lived, that he says, look at me. Look at me, learn of me. That is somehow left out. Yes, Peter could have gone into the temple, and he could have talked about God, and he could have talked about, be good, do that. No, he preaches Jesus. That's the gospel. Because you can't go in there and leave Jesus out, because what you're de-gospelizing the gospel. Everything is based on him. His life, his death, his resurrection, his ascension. All life is hidden in him. And Peter sees this opportunity, and he says, "You men of Israel, why marvel ye at this? Why are you looking so earnestly on us, as though by our own power or holiness we had made this man to walk?" He's saying, it's not my holiness, it's not my power. And as the brother prayed also in the prayer, his power is not diminished today. And brothers and sisters, I think oftentimes we may feel that it is. Why? Because I don't have the faith. I lack the faith. And that's what will save me. Faith in Jesus Christ is what will save me, will bring me to the knowledge of who he is, will give me that love for him that will wade through waters and walk, climb mountains for him. And dear ones, as he goes on and he preaches here, he tells them how they denied him. He says, you denied him in the presence of Pilate. You delivered him up. You denied him. You told the lies about him. You did all these things. He determined to let him go. You insisted. He says, you denied who? And love how he describes him here. He says, you denied the Holy One. You denied the Holy One. Brothers, sisters, my dear friends, we are not different from that group of murderers then. We can deny the Holy One just as they did. Because if we choose, it says here, it says the Holy One and the Just. The Holy One and the Just, all with capital letters, describing, naming him, one who is just, one who is holy, and so on. And he says, you denied him in the presence of Christ. You desired a murder. You desired a murder to be granted unto you so that he would die. He's not beating around a bush. He's speaking, cutting right to the heart. Man doesn't do that today. Oh, you're going to chase them away. I can't tell them that. We got to break it to them gently. We first got to just talk about, oh, God is love, and God is, you know, this. But he's telling them their sin. You sinned. You wanted a murder. And dear ones, whenever we choose a lie over the truth, we're desiring Satan over the just. We're desiring the murderer himself, the liar, over the Holy One. When we turn our lives to sin, we reject him just like the people who hear he turns to and he preaches. Isn't, if I can find it real quick, Jesus himself said this. He says in the Gospel of Matthew 13:15, he says, "For this people's heart is waxed gross, and their ears are dull of hearing, and their eyes they have closed, lest at any time they should see with their eyes, hear with their ears, and should understand with their heart, and should be converted, and I should heal them." They're intentionally turning away from the truth. Jesus Christ walking the land for 3.5 years, saying who he is, showing them who he is. Man wants miracles. Man just wants miracles. He gave them miracles. They turned to him because of his miracles. But Jesus knows the heart of man. You see, miracles aren't needed today. The greatest miracle that takes place today, dear ones, is when a soul forsakes his sin, forsakes the world, chooses heaven over this earth, and is born again. Something that Nicodemus, a leader of the people, could not understand. And Christ had to repeat to him over and over, "You must be born again." How? Be converted, as Peter is preaching here. That your sins would be blotted out. Do you know what that means, to be blotted out? Right now, my dear friend, you are blotted. You are marked. With what? Sin. A sin that will separate you from your maker, your creator, your life sustainer, your life giver. Sin has separated you. You love this earth more than you love him. You are denying the Holy One. You are denying the just one. You are choosing the devil over him. That's a fact. You're going to say, well, it's not quite like that. Don't speak like that. That's what Peter said. And he's not speaking only to the ones who were involved in that. Everyone who's a witness, who did not stand up and say, he is the just one. Everyone, his own disciples. Peter himself forsook him. He knows this. He's speaking to everyone. He's speaking to us today. Turn to him. So that which is blotting you out, blotted you out of the book of life, keeping you from heaven's door, keeping you from an eternity with him, it will be blotted. That sin will be blotted out, wiped away, gone, never to be mentioned. Imagine that. That's what Christ gives. That's what he gives us through faith in his name. Because faith in his name will bring you, as he mentions to Nicodemus, it will bring you to a new birth, to a new man, to a man who looks at the life of Christ and loves him, and loves the holiness, loves the just, loves the one who gave his life for me to blot out my sins. And in that love for him, I will serve him. I will serve him because I love him, the hymn writer says. Because I love him, not because I have to, not because I'm scared. I am scared of death without him, and that will bring me to him. And when I am with him, I will serve him because I love him. Dear ones, we know what service with love looks like. Look at parents who will do anything. Look at siblings who will do anything for each other. Anything. There's nothing that is too large to do for a sibling, for a loved one. You love them. It's not a task. You don't feel like, oh, I did this. Now you better do this for me. That's not love. That's not love then. Parents shouldn't say to their children, oh, I did this and I did this for you. My love for you should be seen in what I do for you. Doesn't even need to be said. Just seen. And so he says here, you killed the Prince of Life, whom God had raised from the dead. What's he doing? He's preaching the gospel. Whom God had raised from the dead, whereof ye are witnesses. And what does he say? His name, through faith in his name, hath made this man strong, whom ye see and know. Yea, the faith which is by him hath given him this perfect soundness in the presence of you all. He believed in Jesus. This man sitting at the gate, beautiful, believed. And because he believed, he received his legs. But he received far more than that. He received life and that eternal. And he didn't go. He didn't get on his legs and go flying out the door. I got my legs. All those things that I could see people doing, all the things that I was hoping I could one day do, I can now do it. I'm out of here. Now he went into the temple, holding the hands of Peter and John and praising God. That's what a new birth in Christ does. It brings us closer to him. It brings us to the place of worship where we want to be, in sweet fellowship as a body, as a member of the body of Jesus Christ, and enjoying the fellowship of a brotherhood that we share, the one love, Jesus Christ, a love that will create within us a passion to do for one another anything that is needed, to meet your needs, to meet my needs. We find that on that mystical body of Christ that we are a part of. And that you, my dear friends, our prayer is, will become a part of one day. Where Jesus, it tells us, is the husband, and the church is called the wife. He is the head of the church. If he is not the head of the church, there is no church. There is no church. It's an organization. You can call it whatever you want. but it's not the church. He has to be the head. And we, as members, united, just like your body, your physical body, is all united in one, works together completely. The mind tells the legs what to do. Everything is just flowing. That's how the body of Christ, his church, needs to be. No schisms, no separating, no nothing, but love and unity in Christ, who is our head. And so, you know, when we think, dear ones, it tells us, and I read that the next four verses, that 5,000 were saved. 5,000. In the previous chapter, it tells us 3,000 were saved. In two sermons, 8,000 souls were added to the body of Christ. What kind of a sermon, we would say, would it take today to bring 8,000 people to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ? How many sermons have you heard, my dear friends? How you have been given a knowledge of God. You know Jesus Christ. You know who he is. You know him. You heard of him. You can't deny that you don't know him in that sense. And so, by you rejecting him, you're turning away from him. But we would think, well, the sermons are weak. I need to hear a powerful sermon. Here's the sermon that they heard. Here's the sermon they heard. Repent ye therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. Repent ye and be converted. How many times have you heard that? Why does it not mean anything to you? Why do you feel that you need to see what's in this world? Why do you feel that you need to stay where you're at and can't make that step to Christ, the giver of life, the one who is holding you in the palm of his hand? You'd rather go with the masses. And he says, you know, you did this all before through ignorance, as did also your rulers. But those things which God before had showed by the mouth of his prophets that Christ should suffer, he has so fulfilled. And he says, repent. So he said, what you did before, you did in ignorance. And so once they hear of who Jesus is and they reject him, they're no longer doing it in ignorance. My dear friend, when you don't turn to Christ and you leave him for another day, you didn't do it ignorantly. You didn't do it, I didn't know. No, you know. You choose to turn away from him. Isn't that a horrible thought? You choose death, a liar, a murderer, the devil, over the just, holy one, Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the Lamb of God, sacrificed himself for our sins and our iniquities. But you no longer are doing it ignorantly. These people are now going to be held accountable by God. You know, when I was a little kid, I used to think, if I never knew about God, then I could just do whatever I wanted. Then when I think as you grow older, you realize, if I never heard of God, I'd be the most miserable man in the world. But God gives every man a spirit in which it longs for reunification with him. He gives every man a conscience. He gives every man the knowledge of right and wrong. You don't have to hear Jesus preached in his entirety to turn away from him. Hearing of him and ignoring him is a desire for self. And dear ones, until we overcome ourselves, that's why Nicodemus heard, you have to be born again. Because this man, this flesh cannot be reformed. You cannot change. When we counsel souls, all of us together, right? When we speak of Christ, we don't talk about getting better. We talk about forsaking sin. As I mentioned before, you don't take, if you have 10 things you're doing wrong, you don't knock one thing out, and now you only do 9 things that are bad, and now you're a better person. That's what man says. God says you're a sinner. You don't do 9 things good now and 1 thing bad, I'm a better man. Man says that. God doesn't. He won't blot out the sins. He won't blot them out until they're forsaken. And a new man is given the Spirit of God, the promise that was given, as he says here. And he says, you are the children of the prophets. You, my dear friends, are children of parents who brought you to church. You have been exposed to the truths of God. And he says here at the closing verse, is unto you first God, having raised up his son Jesus, sent him to bless you. Jesus is here to bless you, my dear friend, in turning away every one of you from his iniquities. Faith in him creates a new man. It turns me away from my iniquities. It turns me on a new road, a path to Jesus. And what happened? It tells us in the evening. So how many hours were they together there? From 3 o'clock in the afternoon until the evening time. 6 o'clock, 7 o'clock, 8 o'clock. It's too much for us to listen to 30 minutes. It's too much. Why? Because we want our own thoughts. When we're faced with the holiness, the just one of a God who is a consuming fire. Enough. I can't concentrate more than that. Enough. It's the evening time. They're still preaching Christ. And the people say, we're going to stop you. And they take him, they put him in prison. We know later on, the Bible tells us they beat him. They didn't spank him, they beat him. They beat them. And they said, who are we going to listen to? See, it's not a good time to preach Jesus. They beat him, and they said, we're going to listen to God. And we are blessed. This is the part, dear ones, that I confess, I really hope and pray that I'm given the grace to really fully comprehend and know in my heart what it means to get beaten and praise God for that, to praise him, that I'm counted worthy. I may never get beaten, but I pray that I would understand in my heart that I would do that no matter what is against me or who is against me. And brothers and sisters, whoever is against us, it does not matter. Praise God. We are counted worthy to suffer for him. That's a life that is focused on him. That is a faith that is believing in him. How many of us can say what Peter and John said? Look on me. Not look at me in the sense of, but look on me. I'm going to be the conduit. I'm going to preach to you, or I'm going to point you to Christ. He is the power. But when I say look at me, what are you going to see? Some dirty man who is involved in all kinds of stuff? Is that what they're going to see? Am I ashamed to say that? That's not a life in Christ. It says you're going to save me from my iniquities. Save me from my iniquities. Not in my iniquities, from them. Jesus came to save us. Not in our sin, but from our sin. And so, dear ones, let us contemplate prayerfully what the gospel of Jesus Christ is speaking. It's all can be contained in his life, his death, his resurrection, and his ascension. Nothing can be left out. That's the gospel. Leave anything out, and you're not preaching the gospel. You're not living the gospel. And so may God bless his word, dear ones, upon our hearts in this morning, that it would truly bring us to a true understanding of who Jesus Christ is, that he would reign supreme in our hearts. And you know what? That's going to be very, very evident, visible in those around us. May God bless his word. Amen.
Great things happen when there is great faith. Peter and John had a faith that when they declared to the man that he would rise up and walk, that the man would rise up and walk. That certain man had faith that the power of Christ was there for him to walk. And he believed. And it says that his name, through faith in his name, hath made this man strong, whom ye see and know, yea, faith, which is by him, hath given him this perfect soundness in the presence of you all. Great things happen when there is great faith. That happens yet today. And as a result of the great faith that they had, both Peter and John and that certain man, it says that all the people were filled with wonder and amazement at that which had happened unto him. Glory was given. And then another great thing happened where that 5,000 people believed in this message that was brought to them. So great things happen when there is great faith. That is the result of great faith, of great things happening. And so it was that this was where the covenant was fulfilled, that from Samuel and all the prophets had spoken of Jesus and his coming, Moses saying that a prophet would come as I am, and they had spoken and of Jesus Christ and his coming. And then he concludes here by saying, unto you, God, having raised up his son Jesus, sent him to bless you in turning every one of you from his iniquities. This is the result of faith, of us being able to turn ourselves away from our iniquities, and Jesus Christ being sent by God to bless each and every one of us as we would have faith in him. Great things happen, and there is great joy. And we can rejoice in the Son and his salvation for what he has done for us. May God grant unto us this strong faith, this great faith in him who can do all things. Amen.